come my mouth. This morning I want us to begin by opening up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read from verses 25 to 33. Probably one of the most well-read passages in the Bible. And you've all heard it before, I'm sure, but I want to take us there because that's where we want to go today. So in verse 25, Jesus says this, "Take no thought for your life." In other words, don't worry about it. Take no thought means be not anxious or have no worries or fears for your life, but what you will eat or what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than meat, and the body more than clothing or raiment? Verse 26, "Behold the birds of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" Anybody ever watched birds, especially in the winter? There's snow everywhere. Have you ever asked yourself, what do they eat? And here it says that even the birds of the air, they don't plant any food. You know, they don't sow any seeds, nor do they reap a harvest, nor do they store up food in barns, and yet they're all fed. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Which of you, by being anxious or worrying or taking thought, as the Bible says, can add even one inch or one cubit to your stature? And why take ye thought? Why worry about raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, we're talking about King Solomon, who was the wisest, richest man, that God had blessed him in all of that. And yet I say even that one lily was not arrayed, even as Solomon in all of his glory. Wherefore, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, God makes the grass to grow only to die in a little short while. Like a lot of the things God does, I know there's insects that live for one day and then die. You know, you wonder sometimes, like, what is the purpose of all of this? For after all of, therefore, take no thought, don't worry, saying, don't be anxious, saying. You see how those two words go together? What shall I eat? What shall I drink? Or wherewithal shall I be clothed? For after all of these things, does the whole world seek after? The Bible uses the word Gentiles. Now, when the Bible uses the word Gentiles, it means unbelievers. For after all of these things, do unbelievers seek after? For your heavenly Father, he knows you have need of all of these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that everybody's seeking after, like food, clothing, housing, all of these things will be added to you. So in the midst, first of all of the stress and things that go on around us, you know, and I know that we're living in a pandemic right now, so it seems to be heightened. You know, there are many people that are losing their jobs. There are people that are really being affected by this pandemic. You know, we live in such a blessed area where the pandemic, so far, I mean, I'm sure it has affected some people, but the majority of us have, you know, come through this hardly knowing or even feeling much of a difference. But I'll tell you, that's not what the rest of the world is going through. And so even at a time like this, we need to remind ourselves that you and I have a Heavenly Father who is very involved in our very own individual personal lives. And we need to have no fear about tomorrow of any kind. He has promised to look after us. But what I want to key in on this morning is in verse 33. 3, where he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." His righteousness, not your own. "And all these things will be added unto you." Now, how many of us can really go to the scriptures, read that whole passage, which tells us, don't be afraid, don't worry, don't be anxious, and key in on verse 33 and know exactly what to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? If I am not to be seeking after food, clothes, housing, whatever it is that we need to survive in this life, I'm supposed to seek after this. What is that? What am I seeking? You know, we hear these words from the gospel, and we somehow in our thinking we think they're just spiritual but we really don't understand what we're seeking after. And so the majority of us, even Christians, in order to live, we seek after the things of the world. I mean, we need money to clothe ourselves. We need money to pay our rent, buy food, pay the power bill so that when it's cold, we can have electricity to warm ourselves. I mean, on and on and on. And so what does this really mean? What are we seeking after? And actually, to seek after righteousness and the kingdom of God is really, once you really understand it, you can see the contrast of seeking after God's kingdom and his righteousness and seeking after the world's riches and goods. And that's what I want to try to explain here this morning, as simple as possible, so that we really understand this, because this is a very important scripture to understand for all of us. So this passage is referring to all of the things, you know, it talks about food, drink, clothing, but it's really referring to everything that every human being needs to live on this earth. You know, and I mean, you can throw anything in there, things like food, clothing, houses, water, all things. So we must ask ourselves, how do we obtain these things in the world, when you're operating in the world? How do you obtain these things? Water, clothing, food, simple, money, right? That is our currency. That is how we pay our rent. That's how we buy our food. That's how we buy our clothes. That's how we live, right? By currency or money. Now, if you sitting here today were a multi-billionaire, and we're talking about how to obtain these things. If you were a multi-billionaire, would you have any cause to worry about food, clothing, houses, anything like that in the material realm? Well, if you did, there'd be something wrong. Anybody had any worry to, or any reason to worry about buying these things if you were a multi-billionaire? No, of course not. Why? Because you have lots and lots and lots more than you will ever need of money. So it's money that the world is seeking after. And in our mentality, it's the more money, the better, and the more things you will have on this earth, the more money you have. And so you can see how simple and how easy it is to chase after money, because that's the mentality, that's the mindset of the world. But sometimes when you stop and you really think about it, you can't help but ask yourself, did my Heavenly Father create me? Because you didn't create yourself. And, you know, the age-old question, why am I here? What's the meaning of life? Did our Heavenly Father create us and place us down here just to spend our whole lifetime chasing money? You know, like, think about it. Chasing after money so that you and I can live another day, and then chase money tomorrow so we can live that day? Because tomorrow, you're going to need more money. So you get up every day and you make money so that you can live tomorrow. And then tomorrow you wake up, you make money so you can live the next day. And it's like this cycle that just keeps going. And sometimes you need to stop and ask yourself, is that why I'm here? Just to survive? You know, it reminds me of the wilderness experience with the Israelites. Did God bring us out here just to die? Just to scrounge around for food and just hope that tomorrow we can find some water to drink? Like, what is the purpose of all of this? And you know, sometimes we're so head down going about our business that we don't stop and think about these things, because it's all, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. Everything seems to be so in vain. But you know, in this part of our world, we're very blessed. Again, I'm going to refer to, you know, I'm speaking to you, but I'm also speaking to many over on the internet. And in where we live, we are very blessed. And most of us always have a little extra. Right? We always have a little extra. We're not going to run out of food that quickly. You know, if I can't go to work tomorrow, you know, I know my deep freeze has got, you know, all kinds of stuff in that we can survive for a while. So, you know what? We can take off a few days and relax. But I'll tell you, that's not the case in all of this world, in most parts of the world. If they do not work every day to earn X number of dollars, they will not eat. They live day by day by day. Like I said, out here, we're a little more blessed. We can take a few days off. But, I mean, eventually it would get caught. It would catch up with us, right? We would need to go back to work in order to pay the bills. So God is using this analogy. Don't be like that. Don't be like the Gentile world who worries continually about tomorrow. What will I eat? What will I drink? And so that pushes him to continue to seek after money. God says, don't do that. But you seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the analogy is, just like if you are a billionaire, you have landed all this money, you have enough to buy everything and you never have to worry. Get rid of your fears and your worries in that area. And God is saying, if you find righteousness, you never have to worry. You've got it all. Far more than any money, any amount of money, even the whole world's amount of money, if it was to come to you, righteousness is by far greater and more valuable. But it's just because we really don't understand what we have. And that's why we're like, seek after righteousness. Yeah, but I still gotta go, I still gotta make money. And there, don't get me wrong, God wants us to work. I'm not telling you here to quit your day job. But God wants, it's like everything in the scriptures. Are you working because your trust, that's your source? Or are you working because you enjoy to work? Without your job, what would you do? You know, you would be miserable. You'd be bored. You'd be, like, you need to do something constructive. You need to do something where you feel like you're giving something back. But your job was never intended by God to be your source. He's your source. Your job is just an avenue where you can express yourself, right? I mean, how many times do we have a hobby in our lives? We love this hobby. It might be golfing. And oh my goodness, you take every opportunity to go golfing. But now you make that your life. You make that your job. Guess what? It's not going to be too long and you're going to hate golfing. As soon as you put obligation on something you enjoy, that now I have to produce, totally changes the game. Totally changes what you enjoy. I know that for a fact. My mom always says I was born with a scissor and a comb in my hand. By the time I was 4 years old, I'd cut every doll's hair in my house. I had five sisters, so there was a lot of dolls, and there was no hair left. And I loved to work with hair. It was just in me. And growing up, I used to get, because I had so many sisters, I'd sit them in a row and I'd just go to town. And mom was only too happy to let me do it. But I developed the skill. By the time I was 11, I was in this community. There was no hairdresser. Back in those days, most of the women just did their own hair. And so I became, of course, I would do my mother's hair, and her friends would see her hair and say, wow, she's really getting pretty good. Maybe she can do mine. And that's how it all started. By the time I was 16, 17, I was the community hairdresser. I was so busy that I had to choose to get rid of some things in my life in order to fit that full-time job in. But my point is this. As soon as I graduated, I went to school. I became a licensed beautician, and then I went on and got my journeyman's and did the whole thing, and then I went to work. Of course, I had to make a living. I had to earn money. Do you know, it didn't take very long. And the thing I loved the most became a chore. I realized I was losing my love for doing this particular thing. It happens every time. Now it's an obligation. Now I have to perform. Now I'm not doing it anymore because I love to do it. I'm doing it because I need the money in order to survive. Do you understand? And so God created us and put us here not to have our job as our source. He is always your source. Remember that. Your job is something that you can express yourself in and enjoy and be productive in. And I know for a fact there's very few people that see their jobs in that light. That's the way we should be seeing our jobs. So righteousness is comparable to having all of the money that people are seeking after. And if you have the righteousness of God, if you are a child of God, born again of the Spirit, then you are the righteousness of God. And if you are, you have everything. Not just money. You have everything. And I taught this way back at the beginning of January in the new year. And it's like the Lord is driving this home again. Teach your people who they are and what they have. It is time for the church to rise up and to take and to do what God has placed you here on the earth to do. But the fact remains we haven't got the boldness or the courage because we don't understand righteousness. We simply don't get it yet. To us, it's just a religious cliche that we use about ourselves. Yes, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. How is that changing your life? Is it changing your life? It should be. That's like the man who's homeless laying on the street in a paper box saying, oh yes, I am a billionaire. You would look at him and say, you are? It doesn't look like you're a billionaire. You know what I'm saying? And that's like us saying, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, but not having any idea what it means or how to live that way. And so that's what I want to talk about here this morning. So God did not put us in this world just to strive and struggle to survive. And that's what most people's lives are. If you read about the past and about people who have lived and died, you're going to see great hardship and it's just a struggle, 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 especially our forefathers. Work and work hard every day and never let up because otherwise they wouldn't eat. And it's so sad because I think, is that why we're here? Just to survive so that we can die at the end and go somewhere else? Like, it doesn't make any sense. So God did not put us here just to strive and to struggle to survive while we're here till we get to the next place. Why did he put us here in the first place then? So in order for us to understand why your righteousness is such good news, we need to go back to the beginning of the book of beginnings back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then from verse 3 all the way to 25, it speaks about all the things God created on the first day, then on the second day, on the third day, fourth day, fifth day. On the fifth day, the earth, as we know it, was complete. There was the sun, the moon, the stars in the sky. There was the water had been separated from the land. God had created all the greenery, the trees, the beauty, the rivers, the lakes, all of the amazing beauty of this earth, which totally amazes me how people can look at it and think there wasn't a God. And then he created all the animals, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all the things that walk on the land. And on the fifth day, he was done with all of that. He was done with all of the world and the creation. On the sixth day, who did he create? Man. But notice, he created man after he created the world, right? On the sixth day, it says in verse 26, and God said, after that was all done, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. You know, people sometimes are skeptical about the Trinity. Who is God speaking to when he said, let us? He didn't say, I am going to make man in my image. No, he said, let us. There's three: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And they were all very active in your creation and in the creation of everything. So let us make man in our image and in our likeness, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over everything. God created man, that includes all of us, to have dominion. He created this world for you and for me. It's our playground, so to speak. And he gave us dominion, power, authority. He said, go, look after the earth, tend to it, keep it, guard it. And then it says in verse 8 that the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and it was there that he placed his man whom he had formed. Then in verse 19 of the same chapter, it says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam. Why did he bring them and march them past Adam? To see what Adam would call them. This world belonged to Adam. God gave it to him. You are like a God with a little g, and this is your world. So he brought every animal to Adam. And it says, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So every animal we have today that has a name, Adam named him. Could you imagine, do you know how many species there are in this world? And Adam gave a name to every species. And he didn't forget the names. Can you imagine the mental capacity of Adam before the fall? It must have been so extraordinary. At the 10th one, I would have forgot the first name. You know, and all these animals marching by me. What do you want to call that animal? Oh, let's see. Dog. You know, and cow, and all the animals we have, Adam named them. Wow. So that shows that God respected his dominion. God wasn't going to name the animals. It was Adam's to name, because he had all authority. So my point is that God created Adam in his own image, and then he placed him in this earth that he had prepared and created for him ahead of time, and he gave it to Adam. God was the creator of the earth, but Adam was the ruler in the earth. he had dominion over it. But we all know the story. When he did eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he wasn't supposed to, something happened. What happened? Well, verse 7 of chapter 3 says, their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they quickly sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings or aprons. Then in verse 8, it tells us that when God came to walk with Adam in the cool of the day, like he normally did, he came down to see how Adam was doing in the garden. Hey, have a good day today, Adam. How are things going? He loved that time with his man. Well, God couldn't find Adam. Adam, he called to Adam, and where is he? Well, Adam and Eve had hid themselves in the trees. And when God called to them, Adam said and told God, we were hiding because we were naked. And we were afraid because we were naked. So we ran and we hid. And we hid. And yet, in chapter 2, at the very end of that chapter, it tells us that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. But as soon as they ate from the tree, their eyes were opened. They knew they were naked. They became very afraid. They ran and they hid. Why? What happened? My point here is that they were naked before they ate from that tree. But after they ate from the tree, now all of a sudden, oh my goodness, I'm naked. So it tells us that just like your baby, when they're little, they're innocent, they can be naked. They don't bother them. It doesn't matter if the doorbell rings. They're not going to look at you and say, Dad, get me some clothes on. There's somebody at the door. No, they could care less. They don't know they're naked. And that's how Adam and Eve were. They didn't know they were naked, and they weren't ashamed of it. It was who they were and how they were. But as soon as they ate from that tree, all of a sudden, they looked down and like, whoa, we're naked, Eve. Let's get some clothes on. But ask yourself, if they never had clothes on before, what did they have on? What was it that they had on? A lot of people will give all kinds of answers for that. The glory, they were naive, and all of a sudden their eyes were opened up, and they were not naive anymore. They knew the difference between good and bad. And those things are all true. They are all true. But obviously, it wasn't physical clothes that they lost, right? I mean, they never had any physical clothes on in the first place. So what did they lose? I believe the most important thing we need to see from this story is they lost their sense of being right with God. That's what drove them to hide. They were afraid. Afraid of what? Well, they were naked. They didn't have that sense of everything is okay. Why? Because they knew they had done wrong. They knew. And that's like a guilty conscience. You try to cover it up. The fig leaves actually represent our works of righteousness. You know how when you do something really bad and then you try to fix it by doing something really good? Those are the fig leaves in our lives. And the Bible tells us in the eyes of God they're as filthy rags. You cannot cover up. You cannot go back and change what you've done wrong by doing something right. But that's the way we think in the natural. If I do something really good, it'll offset what I did that was so wrong, and now I can live with myself again. I don't feel naked before God. You see, when you do wrong and you mess up, deep down in our consciousness, we feel naked before God. We feel condemned. We don't want to have anything to do with God. And that's what happened. They lost their sense of righteousness. They knew they had done wrong. And they had sinned. And through that loss of their sense of being right with God, they also lost their dominion. They lost it all. Sad. They lost all of their authority over this earth. They and all of the world that God had created for us came under the curse of death. And they became subjects to that curse. No longer did they have power or authority or dominion. They were under the curse of death. They could not stop it. They could have screamed at it all day long. They could not stop this curse that was on the earth. And then in verse 19, after God hears what happened, he says to Adam, from now on, in the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. In other words, you are going to work for your bread. That was never God's plan in the first place. It was never his intent. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground from whence you were taken. But we're not living back then anymore. Jesus Christ came to reverse that curse, to bring us back from underneath the curse and put us way on the top, to give us back that sense of righteousness by giving us his righteousness. We can't go back and change anything. We cannot change what we've done wrong. And what we've done wrong has to be paid for. So Jesus came and he paid it all off and gave us righteousness as a gift. It was bought and paid for. He has the right to make you righteous because it was he who took your sins. It was he who paid off all your wrongdoing. He has a right to bring many sons back to glory. Hebrews chapter 2, check it out. That was why he came. To bring us back to where we were and way beyond. We are in a place that even Adam was not put in. We cannot lose this righteousness, okay? We are in Christ. It can never be lost. Adam lost it. He wants to bring us back, and he has. If you're in Christ, he's already brought you back to glory, to power, to dominion over everything in this earth. But the devil has been so successful in making us feel like victims. Well, there's nothing I can do. This is just life. We're born and then we die. And in between, we just barely get by. And he's just laughing. Because if you think Adam had dominion, you have more. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 says this, for the promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world. You see, Abraham is the father of faith. It was to Abraham that God made this promise. He said, through your seed. Now, who is Abraham's seed? Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. You are heir of the world. What does that mean, that you are an heir of the world? And that's not just talking about when you die and go on. That's how most people interpret it. Oh, someday in the sweet by and by, when we leave this earth, we're going to be this and that. No, it's right now you're an heir of the world. The word heir means to be in possession of. Now, this to be an heir of the world was not given, listen very carefully to the scripture, it was not given through the law. In other words, it's not through your ability to keep God's commandments. Because we know then, if that was the truth, not a one of us would ever come into our inheritance. Because there's not a one of us that can keep that law to perfection. Not a one. Because even our thoughts, which we have the craziest thought. Well, even your thoughts have to be pure. I mean, you might be able to control your actions. What about your thoughts? So it is not, it says that to be an heir of this world is not given through the law, but it was given through righteousness, which is of your faith. But so many times we look at this scripture, and we key in on the faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. No, it's by righteousness. Okay, let's forget about the faith for a while. To be an heir of the world means to be a possessor of the world's everything in this world. It belongs to you, is given and is obtained. We're talking about to obtain. How do we obtain this? It's obtained through righteousness. which you have by faith, because you didn't do anything to earn it. So by faith, you have to believe that when you received Jesus, you received his righteousness. That's why it's called the righteousness of faith. But it's still righteousness that rules and reigns and has dominion in this world. And so when the Bible tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that is our power, our dominion in this world. If you have that, you don't got to worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow, what you're going to drink, or how you're going to pay your bills. Because everything belongs to you. Everything belongs to you. It's yours. If you own a restaurant, you're not worried about having any change in your pocket to go in there and buy a hamburger. It's your restaurant. You understand what I'm trying to say? What you have is so much greater than what the world is running after. So let's stop running after money. Money can't heal you. Money can't fix your marriage. There's a lot of things money can buy, yes, wonderful things. But there's a lot of things they can't do. Whereas righteousness, when you have righteousness, you have everything. You and I are the heirs of this world through righteousness, which is by your faith. We put so much emphasis on our faith, you know, and we think of faith as having the power, you know. But the truth is, it's your righteousness that carries the power. Righteousness always carries the power. It is the power and the dominion. It has power and dominion in this earth. And you and I, we have it. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, the Bible tells us. We are heirs of this world. The world is yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 to 23 says this. If therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. In other words, don't envy anybody for anything. Don't think of one man as being more glorious than another and thinking, oh, wow, look at that man, you know. It says, don't do that, because everything is yours. Whether it's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, whether it's life, whether it's death, things present or things to come, all are yours. You are Christ's and Christ is God's. In other words, in Christ you have authority over everything, all things. And what the church really needs to see is the finality and the complete victory of Jesus Christ and his cross. The whole thing. Yes, he died for your sins. That was needful. But really, the end result was your righteousness. God wanted you to be restored back into the place of dominion, power, and authority. Have a good life. That's why Jesus said, I am come to give you life, and life abundantly. Not just barely get by, struggle and strive your whole life to make a living, and then because you work so hard, you get arthritis, and you get sick, and you die. And then the next generation starts over. Jesus did not only go to the cross to die in your place for your sins, but to be raised up again. You see, Jesus was the seed. And I always think about it this way. When you look to the cross and you always see him as dying for your sins, I think about this. When you go out to your garden and plant a garden, do you look at that seed in your hand, whether it's a potato or a carrot, as it's going to die? No. And the seed does die when you put it in the ground. But you don't even think about that. You are looking for the harvest. What is the harvest? Potatoes. Many potatoes, many carrots, many peas, whatever you're planting. So yes, the seed has to die. That's needful. But you're looking at the harvest already, because the more seeds you put in, bigger the harvest, right? And so your mind is already not focusing on the death of the seed in the ground, but you're focusing on the harvest. And that's what we need to do. Let's focus on the harvest of the seed, which is Jesus Christ. when he was raised up again, having put away all sin, all consequences and punishment and pain of sin forever, the Bible says. Once for all, it was done away. And so the curse and the penalties that our sins incurred, we are now no longer under them, afraid that they're going to somehow hunt us down. No, we are put on top. We have power and authority. Jesus already paid off the price, the penalty. And we've been set free from that. And now we've been placed in a position where we are already the righteousness of God in Christ. And we have power and authority over everything in this world. Because Jesus, when he was raised out of the grave, he was raised to a position of all power, all authority, high above principality power. And all things in this earth, he was raised to a position of glory. And every believer that was raised up with him, in him, to that same position. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this, and 30, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son. He knew you before you were born. He knew you. He saw your life. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know that Jesus was the first one born again? The first one born from the dead? He died and then he was born again. He's the first fruit. He is the first one. He became the first one to be born again. He died as us in our sin. He became as us. But when he was resurrected, he was born again without any sin, the Bible tells us. He was made righteous forever. You see, at the cross, he became unrighteous. That's why he cried out, oh God, why have you forsaken me? He is the Son of God, but he took upon himself us, our image, our likeness, and we were separated from God. We didn't know God as our Father. That's why he cried out, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't say, oh my Father. Before that, it was always my Father. Now it's God. So he was separated from his Father. He became like us in every way. But after the price was paid, and he paid it off in full, and he was raised again. He was raised up high, 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 the highest position in the universe. All glorious, all power, all glory, all power, honor, dominion, might, a name that is a name above every other name. You were raised up there with him. You were raised with him and made to be seated down together with him in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1. Moreover, those whom he did predestine, those he also called. In other words, he knew you before you were born. He predestined you to be one of his children. Why? Because he knew your whole life. He knew you were going to receive him. So he calls you by name, personal. He will call you by your name. Those whom he called, it says here, he also justified. It does not say he will justify. He's justified you. The word justified, if you look it up, same word for righteous. He's made you righteous. And whom he has made righteous or justified, it says, he also glorified. You're not waiting to be glorified. You are glorified. That means if you look up the word glorified, and remember we looked at it last week, we are accepted in the beloved, endued with special honor, highly favored. You are, to be glorified means to be raised up to a heavenly place or position of honor and dignity and power. That's who you are. But just like the billionaire who is starving and living on the streets, because he did not use his money, so many of us in the church are in the same shape because we're not using our righteousness. You see, righteousness must be used. Those who are on milk are unskillful in the word of righteousness. But strong meat belongeth unto those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern, which is both evil and good. You need to use what God has put in your hand. Remember, oh, we're going to get into that. Okay, let's continue on. So we need to use this righteousness, just like when you have in the natural, you need to use your money. You need to put it to work. Even though you have it, if you never, ever take it out of your bank or wherever you keep it, maybe you've still got it under the mattress, and put it to work, you will be out on the street just like anybody else. And righteousness is the same. You are different. You're in the world, but not of the world. You don't have to be seek after the things of the world. Why? Because you have righteousness. Hebrews chapter. So, okay, let's go back to this kingdom of God. We are told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things are going to be added unto us. So ask yourself, what is the kingdom of God? What am I seeking? Seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you only knew how many hours I have meditated on that verse. It's like, God, what does this really mean? I want to know what it means so I can apply it, so I can do it. So I don't need to seek after the things the world is seeking after. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 says this, but unto the Son, who is the Son, Jesus, he saith, and this is after, I believe, after the cross, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. In other words, Jesus has been raised up by the Father. He is seated at the right hand of God forever. In other words, on a throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. There is no possibility or chance ever that Jesus will lose his position or his place as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Never. It is forever. Your throne is established. Then it goes on to say in verse 8, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. What does that mean? A scepter. Now, what is a scepter? It's also the same word used in the Bible for rod and for staff. If you look up Psalm 23, thy rod and staff, they comfort me. If anybody knows Psalm 23 off by heart, that same word is used in there. Thy rod and thy staff bring comfort to me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What is this rod? What does it represent? What is this scepter? A scepter, if you go back and you study scepter in the Bible, it is symbolic of royalty, right? Kings had scepters with a little gold round bulb at the end. It was a symbol of their royalty or their sovereignty, their power, their dominion in the land. It was symbolic of their power to rule and to reign, to be the king. Jesus is the king. We just read that. Thy throne, O God, is established forever, forever and ever. Jesus is seated on the throne. And his kingdom is a scepter of is a scepter of righteousness. So the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, we rule and reign by righteousness. That is our right. It's not by money. I mean, in the world, money talks. Money rules and reigns. We've seen lots of examples of that. But in the kingdom of God, it's righteousness that rules and reigns. Jesus himself rules with righteousness, and he's given us his righteousness to do what with? To rule and reign. Romans 5:17 says, he who receives the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, well, will reign in life. Reign, speaking of king, a king reigns in this world. So he's given us this righteousness to rule and reign. The Bible tells us he's made us kings and priests. In the book of, I believe it's 2 Peter. You are a peculiar people, a royalhood, a royal priesthood unto God. And his righteousness is our scepter. What is the scepter? The rule of authority. His righteousness is your authority on the earth. It's not your authority. You can't stand up against anything. But in the name of Jesus, and that's why when you say, you stand up and you say, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Do you know what's happening around you in the spirit world? Every demon has to go. They cannot come against the righteousness of God. Because it's not your righteousness. It's God's righteousness in you. And they are terrified of it. Because you have power and authority. He is death. The enemy that's nipping at our heels is death. Death in so many ways. You have power and authority through the righteousness of God that's in you. By your faith. So that righteousness is our scepter. And the kingdom of God is ruling and reigning in righteousness on the earth. How is this authority released? Through your mouth. Just like any king. A king speaks, makes a decree, and it is. God spoke, we're created in his image and his likeness, and it was. Jesus was completely victorious over every evil, everything for you and I. You have to see the finished, victorious work of the cross. And you know, another good example, getting back to, in closing, getting back to this rod or this authority that we've been given. There are so many pictures of it in the Old Testament. Let's take Moses, for example. When he was up against the Red Sea and he had the Egyptians breathing down his neck and all he had was, he had these, how many million people? Two? And he's got to get them across or they're all going to be slaughtered. And he's standing there in front of this sea, and the enemy is like right behind, and it's like, oh God, he's screaming out. What am I going to do? What does God say to Moses? And that's a good picture of you and I in this life, when we don't know what to do. And we're up against the most impossible situation, whether it's a physical ailment, a financial problem. God is looking at you and saying, what is in your hand? I mean, at that time, it was in Moses' hand. What was it? The rod, the scepter. Stretch it up. Use it. And that's what God says to us today. When all of this chaos is going on around us, the devil is trying to turn and twist what God's righteousness is all about into making us feel like we're the ones that are in the wrong. And those that are unrighteous, making them look like they're righteous. It's coming. It's happening. Are we going to sit back and let it happen? And cry out to God. God is saying, what have I given you? Stand up and fight. You've got it all. But you see, God, just like in the beginning, when God created Adam, he placed Adam in the garden. He let Adam name the animals. You see, God's not going to get involved. He's given you back everything that you need to be successful. And he wants you to pick it up and use it. And he is cheering you on. Every step of the way, he's got your back. He's there to bring his word to pass and to make sure that your righteousness is alive and working. You don't have to worry about it. You just take your place in his righteousness and you begin to believe it, first of all, and begin to speak it. No, in Jesus' name, that death is not going to happen because I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I take authority over it and I speak increase. Into that. I don't care if it's your job, your body, your brain, your whatever it is, wherever you see lack, wherever you need more life, you take authority over it. You use the rod God has given us, and you live the kingdom life on the earth. And when you do that, all things will be added to you. You don't have to worry about money and food and clothing, and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear. It'll all be added to you. You see, the blessing follows the righteous. The blessing follows the righteous. We talked about the blessing last week. It was good. So instead of focusing on your faith, this is my last word to all of us here this morning, in order to gain more of an understanding, more of a, not so much understanding, but to know that righteousness is a reality to me. And get your eyes off of your faith. Because we, for so long, as Christians, are taught faith, 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 faith. You got to have faith. You got to have big faith. You got to have faith for this, faith for that. And so we're always focused on our faith. We're like, do I have faith? Oh, what's faith? I got to get more faith. Focus on the complete victory of Jesus at the cross. And I guarantee you, you will have faith. When you see what he, because it's all about what he did for you, so that you could have his righteousness. That was the end result. To place us back into the kingdom of God, as children of God. Not as victims, but as victorious over this whole earth. And to put the enemy, like the Bible says, what is Jesus waiting for? Until every enemy of his is put under his feet. How do you think that enemy is going to come under his feet? Through you and through me. He wants us to get up, pick up our scepter, our rod, and put the enemy down. He's afraid of you. That's the truth. So we need to focus on what Jesus has done, remind ourselves that it's finished. There's no more sacrifice for our sin. He took care of it. And because he took care of it, by his blood, I am now the righteousness of God in Jesus. And nothing and no one can change that. It is forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's partake of the Holy Communion this morning.